Good morning, brothers and sisters, and welcome to the Heather's Sixth Sacrament meeting today. It's a very special day, a unique opportunity to welcome home a missionary and send off one from the same family. So I see a lot of friends and family here today. Welcome, and thanks for being with us today, this beautiful Sunday morning. Presiding at this meeting is President John Anderson from the State Presidency, and has asked that I conduct Brother Beck's stead. We also thankful to have Brother Rick Grapes as our chorister and Sister Shanna Holland as our organist today. By way of announcement, a couple of items to point your attention to in the bulletin today. One is that with this special Sunday today, we will be having Fast Sunday next Sunday. So please plan accordingly and have that opportunity. Also, there will be the Stake Blood Drive on February 9th, and we'd encourage all members that are able to participate in that excellent service opportunity. We will open today's meeting by singing hymn number 269, Jehovah, Lord of Heaven and Earth, after which our invocation will be offered by Brother Thomas Townsend.
Dear Father in heaven, we're so very grateful for this beautiful sunny Sunday morning and the opportunity we have to attend church and to renew our sacred covenant with you. Please us as we take the sacrament that we can have our mind focused on Christ and his sacrifice for us and the meaning of and the meaning of his sacrifice and the ability for us to repent of our sins and one day return unto thee. We're so grateful to have a special sacrament to lift to the missionaries. We're so grateful for the work that they do and the word that they spread throughout the world. Please bless that the speakers may be inspired and that we can, as we go out of church, we can have the Holy Spirit with us and be able to learn new things and be able to grow spiritually. And please bless that we're able to keep this holy Sunday sacred. And we love you, Father, and we're so grateful for all the blessings in our life. We say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. We do have a couple of items of ward business today. The following member has been released from her calling, and we propose that she be given a vote of thanks for her service. Sister Teresa Horn as a ward librarian. Those who wish to express their appreciation may manifest it by the uplifted hand. And the following members have been called to a new calling, and we propose that they be sustained. Will the following please stand if they are present? Sister Allison Dupree as an assistant camp director. And Sister Rebecca Brunst as a girls camp craft specialist. Those in favor may manifest it by the uplifted hand. Those opposed, if any, may manifest it. Thank you. We have a wonderful program today we're very excited about. We will begin this program by hearing from Jacob Broadbent, who is departing this week for the Washington-Vancouver Spanish-speaking mission. After Elder Broadbent, we will have a special musical number, a piano trio, by Charlotte Broadbent, Ben Broadbent, and Dana Roberts, If the Savior Stood Beside Me, arranged by Charlotte Broadbent. After the musical number, we will be pleased to hear from Elder Kent Broadbent, who recently returned from the Norway Oslo mission. Elder Broadbent.
Well, hey, so as you said, my name is Jacob Broadbent. I'm the oldest son of Danny and Connie Broadbent. I'm trying to think what else I was going to say. Yeah, I was called to serve in Vancouver, Washington. I've been up at school and working for the past couple years, so there's a lot of new faces here, and appreciate you all coming out to hear me talk. Hopefully it goes well. And so, keeping with tradition, when my brother Kent left, he had a parable of sorts that he had come up with to illustrate his topic, and so I wanted to do the same thing. So, this is a Nerf gun. I set it here, let you ponder on that for a bit. So my topic today is on what helped me prepare for my mission. The Nerf gun's not one of them, but I'll get to that. What helped me prepare for my mission, the materials and sources, there are three main ones. There's the scriptures in church, there's Preach My Gospel, and then there's the LDS Family Services Addiction Recovery Program. Some of you may have noticed I'm the Broadbent's oldest son, and yet I'm giving my farewell talk and my brother's giving his homecoming talk. God had things he wanted me to learn before I headed out, is the easy way to put that. And I'm grateful for what I've been able to learn, and that's why I'm hoping to be able to share a bit today. So to explain what these did briefly, is that the scriptures in church are where I built my foundation in the gospel. Preach My Gospel taught me how to teach it. Then for me, the Addiction Recovery Program taught me how to live it. Many of you may be familiar with it. It's broken down into 12 steps. Basically, for me, it's just, here's the gospel and a simple how-to guide. So I've really appreciated the opportunity to get to know that in a personal way instead of just, oh yeah, you know, the church, Christ and his atonement can help other people. I've heard stories, I've read scripture about it. It's like, no, it's for me. That's been something I've been blessed to come to know before I leave. All right, so now back to the Nerf gun. For those of you who don't know what a Nerf gun is, either, or the younger generation, I'm assuming, knows what these are. They're really fun toys. They shoot darts. They're a lot of fun. I got really into them up at school. Some of my roommates made the mistake of buying some, and I had a bunch at home, and we got way too into it. Blood was drawn in some of our Nerf battles. Like, it was intense. So, and for the older generation, you may have seen your grandkids running around using them. My family and friends are probably shaking their heads, like, of course he brought a Nerf gun. But the point of it was that I had an old Nerf gun that I bought when I was about 10. I really liked it. It wasn't very powerful. It only shoot like 10 or 15 feet, but that was okay with me because it was big and looked really cool. I didn't bring that one in because it's about that big and couldn't fit that in my pocket. So when I brought it up to school, I'm studying mechanical engineering. And when my Nerf gun could only shoot 10 or 15 feet, I was like, that just doesn't cut it. Like, I should be able to do something with this. Like, I'm studying engineering. Like, a weak Nerf gun in the hands of an engineering student is just like a, I don't know, I feel like would reflect poorly upon me as a person. So I took it upon myself to upgrade that thing and found that there's kits online you can buy. Sorry, parents, if I give your kids any ideas, but there's kits online you can buy that have more powerful springs, more like stronger plastic components to let you make your Nerf gun into a more effective instrument or tool to use in Nerf battles. So I took it upon myself to upgrade it. So I ordered a new spring, since that was the biggest thing that would give it more power, is the biggest bang for your buck. So I ordered a new spring and some new plastic parts. I had to pay a price, then it shipped, and I had to wait an amount of time that I didn't know, but I had to wait until it came. And then when it finally showed up, I was able to install it. But to put it in, I wasn't smart enough. I didn't know how to do it myself. So I had to go to YouTube and look up a tutorial. I had to learn from other people how to do that. So I learned from other people, learned from this guy, followed his video, installed the new spring. And then with that, in the video, I showed a few other things you could do. There's something called an airflow restrictor in there, something that was designed in it, but it weakens it. So this is... So I'll just go through the Nerf parable and then bring out the lessons to learn from it. So this airflow restrictor, it's how the Nerf gun's always worked. It's how it came, it's how it's always operated, but it reduced its power, it reduced its output, it reduced its effectiveness. And so I changed that, following those directions, I changed that. Covered up some holes in it to just get the maximum amount of output. So that's the first point, is that I wanted a more powerful instrument as a Nerf gun. I wanted to become a more powerful instrument. I had things in my life that had been how I always operated, things I had always done, but things that held me back from having my reaching, my full potential or getting where God wanted me to be before I served a mission. And that's where this addiction recovery program came in a large way, is it helped me figure out, okay, here's things I've done. Here's things that I've, are behaviors that I've had that aren't working for me, that are holding me back. So I learned from that, many other great people I've met through that program and friends and family, how to make those changes. And then similar to upgrading the spring to have more power, there's a price to be paid, there's time to be waited, and I had to stay in my apartment where it was shipping to. I couldn't move across the country and give up, think it's never gonna show up, it's already been a week, it's never gonna get here. I had to stick with it, I had to stay where I needed to be, and then it came in its own time. So again, relating that to myself, I had to stick with things, I had to pay that price, then I had to wait for God's timing to say, okay, now it's here, now you can move on to the next step of applying it. So now I had a Nerf gun that was powerful. And to give you an idea of what it was, before it'd shoot 10 or 15 feet, after it was done, it would shoot 70 miles an hour and leave welts. It was awesome. Yeah, I know it was 70 miles an hour because I used it for an assignment, and me and my classmates measured it and did some math, and my dad could teach you the physics of that. But so that's the first part, increase its power. Second thing, it only comes with 6 dart clips. And I was like, you know, 6 darts is fun, but how much could I get in here? I want to increase the capacity. I want to be able to hold more. I want to be able to distribute more effectively darts. And so, again, I went online, did some research, and then ordered a bigger magazine for it, an 18-round one. But again, there's a price to be paid, there's time to be waited, and I had to stay where I needed to be in order to receive it. Then when it came, I had that increased capacity that took time and a price to have come. So now I've got a Nerf gun, big old fancy Nerf gun. I've got increased capacity to hold a lot of darts. That's great. So if I were to run out, try and get a Nerf with my roommates, I'd still lose. Why is that? Because I didn't have any darts. So that's an important thing of a Nerf gun. So you need a dart or you've got nothing to shoot. So to go with the parable, the darts are things that you distribute to others where you're looking to affect them in their mind or in their heart or, you know, their head or their chest, wherever the rules are for your Nerf battle. And so you need something to share with them. Again, it came down to that same pattern. There's a price to be paid. I had to go online, looked up on Amazon. You can get really cheap darts from China and in bulk, so I ordered them. There's a price to be paid. There's time to be waited, and I had to stick with it, stay where I needed to be, and then those darts came. And for me, that's been church. That's the message that I'm going on a mission to share with people. That's what I'm up here to share with you guys, is that I've learned that through scriptures, learned that through church. That's how I've acquired those messages to share. So with the parable, those are the darts. So now I have a Nerf gun, and I have darts. But still, if I were to get a Nerf war with my roommates or people more experienced in Nerf battles, I'd probably still lose. Why is that? Because they would know tactics. So I worked at a holster company a year ago. It was a lot of fun. I had a coworker who was formerly in the Marines, and so everyone would bring guns in. He would show me things, how to use them, different tactics, how to hold it, how to round corners and all that. So as I was thinking about this analogy, I was like, I want to talk about preaching my gospel, but what has that, like, what's the specialized thing that preaching my gospel has brought to my mission preparation? I realized preach my gospel, to relate it to Nerf, is the tactics manual. It's how God wants you to share that message. So you have the instrument, that's yourself. You have the message, that's your darts. And then you have the book of tactics of the way God wants you to go out and share that message in the most effective way. So that's the parable. And now I'll get into some more specifics of scriptures. Ah, man, I'm nervous a bit. You guys could probably tell. So what I want you guys to do is, as I'm talking, don't listen so much to the words that I'm saying. I want you to listen to what the Spirit teaches you and what personal application you can find for your lives. So we'll go through the pattern again. The first step is becoming a powerful instrument in God's hands and having that personal change and gaining that power and capacity. A few scriptures on here. Let me pull them up. So in Mosiah 3:19, to back up that Sometimes how we are is not going to help us reach our full potential, and we need to change things about ourselves that are things that we've grown up with, things that we've ways that we've always been, but things that are holding us back. We all have them. It says in Mosiah 3:19, "For the natural man is an enemy to God and has been from the fall of Adam, and will be forever and ever unless he yields to the enticings of the Holy Spirit and putteth off the natural man and becometh a saint through the atonement of Christ the Lord, and becometh as a child submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love, willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon him, even as a child doth submit to his father." So to me, that says that the way that we come down to this earth is not perfect. We come down with weaknesses. We come down with shortcomings. That the reason we do that is so we can choose to follow God, so we can learn his pattern to be improved, to increase in power and capacity, to better do his work and to achieve our full potential. But something that doesn't come naturally. If I just left my Nerf gun on a table and just really, really, really wanted it to become a stronger Nerf gun, it would have just sat there. Nothing would have changed. It required effort, required an investment, in this case of money, or a price to be paid. It required time to wait. It required work. And then one of the other components to it is that while I was working on it, so for my life, this is the first time I've lived. You know, probably is the case for pretty much all of us here. It's my first time going to school, first time preparing for mission. So I've made mistakes. I don't know how to do it perfectly. Same with when I was working on this Nerf gun. I opened it up and it was brand new to me. I had no idea what I was doing. So I made mistakes, ran into obstacles, had to overcome different things. And that's how God works. That's the pattern in our lives, that as we move forward, as we try and make changes in our lives, we'll run into mistakes. We won't do things perfectly. We'll have to overcome obstacles. We'll have to figure out how to do it. We'll need to ask for help and to apply that pattern of improving our power and capacity. And then it says in Alma 17, let's see. So that goes with power and capacity. Moving on to the second part, having a message to share is the second part for me of my mission preparation, and I believe for all of our disciple, our journeys of discipleship, that we need a message to share with others. And that message, that ammunition, those Nerf darts, if you will, they come with a price, with time, and then we have to keep sticking with it until they're there and we're able to use them. So it says in D&C 11, verses 21, "Seek not to declare my word, but first seek to obtain my word, and then shall your tongue be loosed. Then if you desire, you shall have my spirit, my word, yea, the power of God unto the convincing of men." So going back to the analogy, if I don't have Nerf darts, I can't share those Nerf darts with others at high velocities in a Nerf battle. Same thing with our testimony, with God's word. If we don't have it ourselves, there's no way we can share it. That's against how this world works. And the other point I want to make with that is that in a Nerf battle, whoever, or those of you who've done those, or paintballing, or airsoft, or anything like that, there comes a point in time that you run out of ammo, that you're just out, that you hit a wall, you've spent all that you had to give. And that's when you do what's called reloading. You fill back up. And it's the same thing in our lives. When we run out, when we've shared what we have, that we require consistent reloading. We require consistent nourishment every day. And that's reading the scriptures, that's praying, that's doing those basics. That's something that's so fundamental. It's like in a Nerf war, one of the most fundamental things is loading your Nerf gun. That's something you have to do before you can do anything else. And I think it's easier to mix up in our lives that reading our scriptures and praying and doing those fundamentals is the most important thing we can do, because that's what everything else builds off of. So if we're missing that foundation, then there's no way that we're prepared to share, to grow, and to progress. It says in 1 Nephi 17 that Alma 17, that a few other missionaries, the sons of Mosiah, that they had waxed strong in the knowledge of the truth, for they were men of a sound understanding. And they had searched the scriptures diligently that they might know the word of God. That they had paid that price, they had waited that time while sticking with where they needed to be, so that they had the word of God, that they could then go share with others. This is not all. They'd give themselves too much prayer and fasting. So they did the fundamentals, they did the basics. They read their scriptures, they prayed, and they fasted. It's really easy to know we need to do those, but the power comes in consistency. Therefore, they had the spirit of prophecy and the spirit of revelation. And when they taught with power and authority of God. So that's the second part, having a message to share. You need those Nerf darts if you're going to share them with others. Again, with Nerf, you share them at high velocities, but similar that you're aiming for their mind and their heart, just like you are when you share the gospel. And the third one is tactics, or basically the manner to share the gospel. That's something that Preach My Gospel goes over, that the different sections in it, what's my purpose as a missionary, how do I study effectively and prepare to teach, what do I study and teach, how do I recognize and understand the Spirit, what's the role of the Book of Mormon, how do I develop Christ-like attributes, how can I better learn my mission language, how do I use time wisely, how do I find people to teach, how can I improve my teaching skills, and so on. It's basically an instruction manual for here are tactics that, it's kind of interesting to think of it this way, that this is a training manual, it's an instruction manual given to us by, first of all, some of the most qualified men on the planet. If you take away their divine calling, the 12 apostles are very, very qualified people from a worldly standpoint. And then you add on that they have revelation, that that God is speaking through them, and then what you get is a teaching manual that's Preach My Gospel. So it's a powerful teaching manual. It's how God wants us to teach. It's been interesting, as I've been preparing for my mission, I've had quite a few experiences with friends, family members, and people who, as I've worked through my own recovery and progression with the atonement, learned different techniques and ways to upgrade my Nerf gun and how to overcome my weaknesses, increase my power and capacity. Learning from other people, I've had opportunities to share that. And because of the time I've spent studying Preach My Gospel, mission preparation classes, that even though I haven't served my mission yet, I've seen how powerful these techniques are to invite someone to try something out, to have them make a commitment to say, hey, I'll be following up with you next week, so make sure to call that person, make sure to do this thing. So it's been interesting to work on applying the tactics, learn and preach my gospel, and seeing how that's been useful for me before my mission. I'm excited to see it on my mission. So to wrap up, to summarize again the analogy, so I'm calling it the parable of the Nerf gun, that to become a powerful instrument in God's hands requires increasing your power and capacity. Both of those require a price to be paid up front, time to be waited, while sticking with where you need to be. And then once that comes, there's changes that need to be made. There's obstacles you'll run into, but you'll be able to overcome them since God is there helping you. He's the one who's making it all possible. He's the one who basically ships you the Nerf darts, the one who manufactured them. He did all the work for us to then use in our lives, to make happen in our lives. Second, we need a message to share. We need to have the word ourselves before we can share it with others. Similar to Nerf darts, you need to have them before you can distribute them to your friends. So you need that message to share, and that comes through reloading daily, through daily doing the fundamentals of scriptures, prayer, and fasting. Then the last one is tactics, your techniques you use to share that gospel, that God has a way to do it. It'll look different in each of our lives, but as we study it out and practice it, he'll teach us how is the most effective way for us to teach and share that testimony. So to close, I want to bear my testimony of this, that first off, I know this church is true. There's been a price to be paid. There's been, time to be waited. I've had to stick with where I needed to be. Steadfastness for me has come to mean just being too darn stubborn to stop. It's been frustrating at times to feel like I'm making no progress forward, to doubt I'm going to make it on the mission. But I've found, as I've just stuck with it, just kept going to church, just kept reading my scriptures, that those issues and those doubts I had were resolved in time after that price was paid and that time was waited. So I know this church is true. I know that the atonement works in each of our lives. I've seen it in my life, seen it in many friends' lives. And invite you, if you don't know that for yourself, find out. So just want to bear my testimony that I know Jesus Christ is my Savior. I know the Book of Mormon is true. I've read it. I've paid that price. I've waited that time. I've stayed where I need to be and stuck with it until I received the blessings and that witness. So I want to share that with you guys in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Good morning. You guys look so good. Most of you. The rest of you look even better. No, hey, did we get a new microphone? Because everything is different. And I swear the microphone's different too. But for those of you who don't know me, my name is Elder Kent Broadbent. I was in the Norway Oslo mission. I'll tell you a little bit about Norway in just a sec. All right. So a bishop went to a local member's house to discuss the important topic of a relief society dessert social. He saw that Brother Stefan's car was in the driveway and those lights were on in the house, and so he knocked on the door and waited. Well, there was no answer. He saw motion through the curtains, but there was no answer, so he knocked again. There was still no answer. So finally, feeling just a little bit annoyed, he wrote a note. And on the note, he wrote Revelations 3, 19 through 20, and that says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." The next Sunday, to the bishop's surprise, he found a note waiting on his desk. And it was from Brother Stephens. And on it was written Genesis 3:10, which reads, "And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." There is a point to that. We'll talk about Adam and Eve in a minute, but that comes up later in the talk. Wow, it's so much easier telling jokes here than in Oslo. No one laughs. But let me find my paper. So yeah, I served in Norway. For those of you who don't know what Norway looks like, it looks kind of like a really poorly made ladle. It's got like this big bulby thing at the bottom, and it's got this long skinny bit, a little knobby thing at the top. And it's pretty north. Scandinavia, Northern Europe. So that's pretty fun. I was pretty lucky. I got to serve most places in Norway. I got to see pretty much the whole country. Got to learn the language. It was an awesome experience. Just as a preemptive strike on strange questions, the weirdest things that I ate were whale, reindeer, and cod tongue. They were all really good. The whale was only good, though, because we destroyed it with Montreal steak seasoning. It was also pretty cool to be in Northern Norway. There's some interesting experiences up there. It's a unique place. And while there's a lot of good, I can honestly say on my mission that I went through hell multiple times. In fact, I went through hell so many times I got my passport stamped there. Bishop, can you come here for a sec? What does that say?
It does say it.
Now, for those of you who don't know, which is probably most of you, there's a little town called Hell, and it's right between where the airport is near Trondheim and Trondheim, which is a place that we went to pretty often. So we went through there fairly often. There's a place you can get your passport stamped, which we thought was a really novel idea. And I always wanted to build like a snowman, take a picture with it, and send it to my dad and be like, "Hey, remember that phrase you were so fond of my chances playing lacrosse?" But just kidding, that was my mom. But it gets you thinking, when you have an opportunity like that, what about the times in life when you do find yourself more metaphorically walking through the valley of the shadow of death? So today I thought I could talk a little bit about crises of faith. Because as a missionary, you get to experience trying to help people through theirs, and then to a large extent, you get to figure out your own. And so it got me thinking about the very first people who would have felt that kind of doubt and that kind of fear. And that would have been Adam and Eve. It's great because it's right at the beginning of all of our scriptures, the story of Adam and Eve. So we all know the story of Adam and Eve. They lived in a childlike state. They lived in the Garden of Eden. And they lived with God. They had his presence around them continually. They had all this love. They had everything that they needed. And they didn't really know what the world had in store for them. And then through a series of events, they found themselves kicked out of the garden. Now, I'm going to talk specifically to the teenagers here in the room because this is directly applicable. So I want to see all of your eyes on me. Because Adam and Eve give you a great lesson. Because in that instant when they fell, they experienced the world's most intense and instantaneous puberty the world has ever known. And imagine that. You have years to go through all the different changes to figure out what the world is, where your concept of the world and what you thought it was changes. But Adam and Eve went through it in an instant, and they're the first ones. They had no one to look to. So let's read from their example what Adam and Eve did when they found themselves separated from the God that they loved. It's in Moses, one sec while I get there, chapter 5, verses 1 through 6.
One sec, my technology is slow. There we go. And it says, it came to pass that after I, the Lord God, had driven them out, that Adam began to till the earth, and to have dominion over all the beasts of the field, and to eat his bread by the sweat of his brow, as I, the Lord, had commanded him. And Eve also his wife did labor with him, and Adam knew his wife, and she bare unto him sons and daughters. And they began to multiply and replenish the earth. And from that time forth, the sons and daughters of Adam began to divide two and two in the land, and to till the land, and to tend flocks. And they also begat sons and daughters. And Adam and Eve, his wife, called upon the name of the Lord, and they heard the voice from the Lord from the way toward the Garden of Eden, speaking unto them. And they saw him not, for they were shut out from his presence. And he gave unto them commandments that they should worship the Lord their God, and should offer the firstlings of their flocks for an offering unto the Lord. And Adam was obedient unto the commandments of the Lord. And after many days, an angel of the Lord appeared unto Adam, saying, Why dost thou offer sacrifices unto the Lord? And Adam said unto him, I know not, save the Lord commanded me. So as we look at this, and we look at their example of what they did to get through this time of trial in their lives, there's a couple of specific things that they did. The first thing they did in verses 1 and 2, it says that they did eat his bread by the sweat of his brow, as I, the Lord, have commanded him. They also multiplied and replenished the earth. The first thing they did was obey the commandments. They obeyed what God had told them. As we read later, when the angel comes, and God also commanded them to perform sacrifices. And as we read later, when the angel comes, Adam did not know why he was being obedient. He did not understand why he was sacrificing. I think that's an important lesson to learn, that we don't need to know why we do things just yet. The second thing that they did is that they prayed. They didn't give up on God. They prayed. And when God spoke to them, he spoke to them from Eden, from their past, from before their crisis of faith. I think even in my life and in my own experience of the times when I've had those moments where I wonder where God went and why he wasn't with me when I needed him or when I felt like I needed him. And when I think back, the way to remember is by, or the way to communicate with God or to hear his voice a lot of times is to go back to when you heard it before. Because a lot of times, you know, you have all these scriptures and God says a lot of stuff and we still want more. We always want more when a lot of times we already have the answers that we're looking for. So that's the second thing that they did, is that they prayed. And the third thing to learn from this story of Adam and Eve is that, as it says in verse 6, and after many days, an angel of the Lord appeared unto Adam. Now, at this point, they have kids, and their kids have kids, and their kids' kids have kids. And that's how the scriptures describe many days. So that was like, that was a lot of days. Many is quite the understatement in the scriptural term here. That was a lot of days before the angel came to them. But through learning from Adam and Eve and their experience, we can learn that through our trials of faith, as we continue to live righteously and be obedient, as we pray and listen to the past and listen to what we've learned before, and be obedient despite not knowing why we're doing it, that eventually God will send an angel in some form or another. If you haven't heard the speech, the minister, or the talk, the ministering of angels from Elder Holland, I highly recommend it. It helps you recognize what an angel is, because they can take many forms. And I promise you that it might, God can answer you instantly, or it might come after many days, but the promise of God is that he will answer you. I'll talk a little bit about some experiences I had in Norway. There was it was last Saturday, maybe it was the Saturday before that, we had a baptismal service for this wonderful little girl in the ward in Oslo. And she's got this beautiful family. They're all British, so it was great. You got to hear all their accents just surrounding you, and it's just like, it was great. So much happiness. I don't understand how they ever sound angry. But I actually had a British companion. We'd make fun of him all the time when he was yelling at us. And something that she said was very stuck out to me, because she quoted a primary song, and the words of the primary song was, "Faith is knowing the sun will come out each and every day." I don't know how many of you have been to Northern Norway, but it doesn't come out. if you're in Mo i Rana in December, the sun doesn't come out for 8 weeks. So that struck me, because that was my concept of faith before my mission. It was very cause and effect. You have faith, things happen. I don't know, I feel like that's probably not the way I was taught it, but that's the way that I understood it. But it takes a special kind of faith to keep believing when the sun doesn't come up. And then it's interesting, because when I experienced that, we took a flight and I saw the sun for 3 minutes. And I didn't even realize I missed it. It's like leaving church and not coming for weeks and weeks and weeks, and then coming back and feeling that spirit. Elder Bednar loves comparing the spirit to light, the power of God to light. And wow, in that moment when I saw the sun for the first time after however many days and weeks, I was just like, wow, I missed that. So that's what I learned about faith, is that faith is continuing to believe and to act on that belief, even if the sun doesn't come up, but knowing that someday the sun will come up. Because faith is not a principle of cause and effect, it's a principle of trust. That's something I didn't really understand before. So I'm probably going to wrap up here pretty quick, but I'm trying to think if there's any experiences that it would be good to share. I just want to say thank you to everyone that came. Some of you came a longer distance than others. I appreciate you. I also want to say that my older brother is my hero. If you know him, then you're lucky. If you don't know him, then you should get to know him. He is my biggest example. So I guess, as is the returned missionary tradition, now you guys get to hear me babble in a language you don't understand. But for those of you who do understand Norwegian, I'll try and make it entertaining. Jeg føler meg så rart bare å stå her og så prate norsk da, og si ting på et språk som ingen skjønner. Jeg føler meg som om jeg kunne si, altså jeg hadde tenkt meg å si noe på svensk eller på dansk, men jeg gjorde ikke det. Altså jeg tenkte meg kanskje til å si noe som litt tullete, men nei, jeg gjør ikke det heller. Men jeg skal bare bære mitt vitnesbyrd. I'm gonna bring my testimony. Før misjonen så visste jeg ikke så mye om, jeg vet ikke, om ånden da. Eller, jeg trodde jeg gjorde det, men man lærer bestandig. Og jeg fikk et vitnesbyrd som ikke kanskje er så shiny eller så glimrende som det var før. Men nå er det litt mer tøft, kanskje. Og så det som jeg vet, det ble litt vanskelig for meg å si det som jeg vet, fordi det er så mye som jeg ikke vet. Men jeg kan si det jeg tror. Men noe som jeg virkelig vet er at det vi gjør påvirker det, eller at det vi elsker påvirker det vi søker. Det vi søker påvirker hva vi gjør og hva vi tenker. Og det vi tenker og gjør påvirker hvem vi er og hvem vi blir. Det er Ugdor som sa det, ikke meg. Men det er noe som jeg har et stort vitnesbyrd om. Så jeg just want to bring my testimony that well, you can learn a lot. I feel like I tried to learn as much as I could. There's no way to ever learn enough to fully understand the things of eternity, and that's where faith comes in. And one of my favorite quotes of all time is from President Ukdorf, and he said, "What we love determines what we seek. And what we seek determines what we think and what we do. And what we think and do determine who we are and who we will become." So my invitation to all of you is to love God, to seek to become like him, and do and think the things that it takes to get there. And that's my testimony. I say this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
What a fantastic meeting. I'd like to thank Jacob and Ken Broadbent, as well as the musical number and all those who participated in today's meeting. We've been blessed and edified, and a lot to learn and grow from. We will conclude this meeting by singing hymn number 5, High on the Mountaintop, after which our benediction will be offered by Sister Karen Crabb.
Our most gracious Father in heaven, we are very grateful to be able to meet this morning in the capacity of a sacrament meeting. We are very grateful for the missionary program, for both Elder Broadbent's, for their example, determination, and love. We are grateful for the many blessings that we have and thankful for the love that we feel as we enter here and the joy that the gospel brings into our lives. We ask that thy spirit will watch over and protect us, bless us this day. Pray for those who are unable to be here, that they may join with us soon. And ask a blessing upon all the missionaries throughout the world. And express our thanks and gratitude again for our many blessings, and do so in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.